I tell you, you know that you are old when you are preaching behind a pulpit that you preached behind in another congregation 25 years ago as the interrupting pastor of a completely other church. This is the pulpit that was at South Reno Baptist Church when I first came to Nevada 25 plus years ago, and it was the pulpit that we were using at the time at South Reno, and I spent a year behind this desk as the interim pastor before Joe Taylor came, and I had things in pretty fair order, and he tore them all to pieces as soon as he got there. But anyway, now I know that all of you are Old Testament experts, and so I'm not going to have much to teach you this morning, but I wanted to look at the life of one man in the Old Testament who has quite a reputation. In fact, his reputation is so stellar that he will be on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus and Moses and Peter, James, and John. It is a man named Elijah. Now, Elijah was a different sort of a duck. We don't really know too terribly much about him, other than to know that he was not a conventional dresser. All right? One of the things that we know about him is that he was one of those guys that kind of dressed for the terrain that he lived in. And so the Bible was pretty clear that he did not wear a suit and tie to preach in. All right? And I don't know that that's ever been of the Lord. And so if any of my pastors see me today, they would say, "Did somebody die?" Because in general, I don't wear a suit and tie very much. Well, Elijah didn't wear a suit and tie at all, hardly. I mean, he didn't dress up much. He didn't have the long flowing robes and the tassels on his undergarments that hung out from under his robe. And he didn't have any of that stuff. He wore a camel's hair cloak and a leather belt around his waist. And he was a pretty rough-looking individual. John the Baptist would be compared to Elijah in that John the Baptist came from nowhere preaching a responsibility of the believer, a responsibility of the Israelite to repent and turn to God. Elijah was a Hebrew, but he lived in Israel. And you say, "But preacher, didn't you just cover that? He's a Hebrew and he lived in Israel." Well, you remember Solomon? Nod your head if you remember Solomon. All right, David had a boy. That boy's name was Solomon. Solomon became king after David was king. When David died, Solomon took over. When Solomon was reigning, he built the temple and built the palace and built a bunch of stuff. And after he died, the kingdom split. His son named Rehoboam was not a very bright boy. His father was known for his wisdom. Rehoboam, not so much. And so he created a situation where you could build your own civil war. And so he did. Now people, you know, politicians, I don't know, I hesitate to say anything. Anybody here elected to any office anywhere besides? Always scares me a little when I get out here on a limb with a chainsaw running. But you know, sometimes I wonder what possesses a person to want to get into politics anyway. I think that it's the craziest job in the world. For example, who in their right mind would ever want to be the president of the United States of America? So when they're running for the job, you know there's a problem right off the bat. All right, so Rehoboam, he becomes king. He was kind of born to it. He didn't have an option. He was chosen by his father Solomon. And he was a little young and a little stupid. And you know, you can't cure stupid. You know that? You could fix ignorant, but stupid, it just lasts forever. So Rehoboam, he steps up there and he says, his counselor said, now tell them we're going to back off on the taxes. Tell them we're going to back off on the workload. Tell them we're going to back off on the difficulties that we've had while we've been building all this stuff while Solomon, your father, was king. So that's what the old men told him. His young friends that he maybe spent a little too much time down at the bar with said, tell them that if you think the yoke has been heavy with my father Solomon, wait till I'm in charge. That inspires people. You know what I mean? That helps people want things to stay something different than he says they're going to be. And so the kingdom splits. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He is the king of Judah, southern kingdom. And a fellow named Jeroboam, who was a captain in Solomon's army and one of the main builders of a part of the big building process that they went through for all those years, 20 years, building the temple and the palace, he is spoken to by God and promised that he will be allowed to split the kingdom, and he does. So Jeroboam splits the kingdom, and now we have the 10 northern tribes known all the way through the rest of Scripture as Israel. And the two are one southern tribe and a part of a tribe in the south called Judah. And so what happens is now we have two sets of kings. If you've ever been reading through like 1 Kings or 2 Kings, and you come to the place where, okay, this king began to reign when this other king was been on the throne for how long and all that, and you're thinking, whoa, how many kings do we have? Too many. We have two kings. We have two kings on the throne at the same time. One of them is in the southern kingdom. One of them is in the northern kingdom. And what happens is the people in the south occasionally get a good king. They have a king occasionally that says, the Bible says of him, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But in the north, not so much. There's never a king. Only one time in all of the northern kingdom was there a king that seemed to try, at least for a while, to do the right thing. His name was Jehu, and we're not going to get to him today historically. But around 874 B.C., that's older than me. That's a long time ago. Around 874 B.C., a man named Ahab, the son of a fellow named Omri, became the king. Omri had taken the kingship in a military coup. And so he had become king, not in any kind of a normal, like biological way or anything like that. He just took the kingship. He was a shrewd military man and a great politician. But he was nothing compared to his son Ahab. Ahab was one of those guys who just seemed to come out of the womb almost with the ability to have influence over people. And so people were kind of gathered to him. They sort of liked him. And he did anything that he could do to keep people happy as long as they would follow him. And so they didn't all want to go to the church that they'd built down on the corner. They did not all want to be kind of second-class Jews worshiping not in Jerusalem but in Bethel. And they wanted more. So Omri, his father, and Ahab, they brought in the other gods. They encouraged the worship of other gods. And so there were gods known as the Baals. And now a Baal was, basically Baal was the god of rain. He was the god of the storm. He was the god of weather. And you have to understand that if you're in an agrarian society, that means people that raise stuff, not build stuff. If you're in an agrarian society, there has to be a certain amount of rain. Well, even if they're not crop farmers, they've got to have grass for their animals. And so he was the god of rain and clouds and storms and wind. You know, that kind of, he's kind of a meteorological mess. And then they had these other gods, these fertility gods or goddesses. And they said, oh, that sounds good. Some people want to worship that. And so they put up all these Asherah poles around. And we won't go into how that worked. But long story short, it was not good. And so everything's rolling along and everything looks normal. And along comes a fella named Elijah. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, I'm going to attempt to cover a pretty fair little space of history here today, so just hold on. And some of this I'll story through to keep from reading five chapters, and you'll be happy because I don't read that well. We could always cipher, but we couldn't read. Anyway, chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, okay, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, what is a Tishbite? No, that's not what he said. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah from nowhere. He is a Tishbite. Well, that means he lives in that community. In Gilead, he says to Ahab, the king, not going to be any more rain until I say so. Now, you know, there should have been a resume or something for this guy. I mean, he just shows up out of nowhere. Nobody knows him. They just say, Elijah the Tishbite from among the settlers of Gilead says to Ahab the king, it's going to quit raining, son. Now, that would be a great sermon to hear, wouldn't it? Unless you're in agriculture. It's going to quit raining. Most of you would have been happy if I'd have quit with those many words just a little bit ago. I promise to get you out of here, I think, earlier than normal. Because I got quite a bit of comment out of the 8 o'clock service. What'd you do? I said, what do you mean what'd I do? Well, I mean, people were out of the service before we got here. Where did they come from? I said, they were in the service. Well, why were they out early? I said, I finished. So whatever you do, don't tell Mark that they got out early. It's our secret, right? We'll keep it quiet. It's not going to rain. The word of the Lord came to him saying, verse 3, go away from here, turn eastward. Go over to Cherith, to the east of Jordan, and it shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I will command the ravens to provide for you. And so we did, and finally the brook dried up. Verse 8, he said, then the word of the Lord came, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Point number one in this never-ending sermon is Elijah. We meet Elijah as the great prophet of faith. He has the unmitigated gall to believe what God tells him, to go to Ahab, the most powerful man in the region at the time, and tell him, oh, by the way, Ahab, you're in trouble. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. It'll rain the next time I say it's going to rain. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but God has never told me to go to a people and say, oh, by the way, we're going to change the weather pattern for 3 years. Although living here for 20, working on 26 years, the weather pattern, we can't tell if it's changing or not because it changes all the time. Have you figured that out? I mean, everybody kept saying the first 20 years I was here, Everybody kept, well, this ain't normal. This ain't normal. This weather ain't normal. And I've decided there ain't no normal in northern Nevada. There's just different. It comes along and it goes. And we say that normal is the average of all the abhorrent choices that we see over a lifetime. We still don't know what normal is. But I'm glad for one thing. We are back almost to normal high temperatures for this time of year. Amen? Man, I did not move to Las Vegas on purpose. You know what I'm saying? I did not want to live where it was 100 and something. And it's been 100 and something in Fernley most of the summer, seems to me like. Have you ever thought that God told you to say something that absolutely made no sense? Now, in the desert, it didn't rain a lot, but 3.5 years. That's dry. Elijah, a prophet of faith. He winds up in Zarephath, which is right over on the Mediterranean. He comes into town. He's been told by God there's a widow over there that's going to take care of you. Now, in general, widows do not take care of people. They are taken care of by people. You see what I'm saying? And so here's this widow out gathering sticks in front of the town gate. And she's out there gathering up sticks. And he sees her. And Elijah says, "You got any water?" "Yeah, I got water." He says, "You got anything to eat?" She said, "Not much." She said, "I've got a little flour and a little oil. And I'm getting it up these sticks, and I'm going to go in and I'm going to make a little cake for myself and my son, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die." And Elijah said, "Just make me a little cake, would you?" And she does. And Elijah said, "Let me tell you something about that bowl of flour you're trying to use up. It's never going to run out. And that jar of oil that you're pouring out of to make that bread, it's never going to run out. God is going to provide for you through this drought." And so he does. Another time, Elijah says something out of his mouth. He makes a statement that reveals a level of faith inside that's unprecedented. Well, it goes along there for a while, and the boy of this widow, young man, maybe an older teenager, hard to tell exactly on age, lays down and dies. And the widow says to Elijah, "What have I done to you that my son should die?" He said, "Hang on just a minute now. Let me see what I can do about that there." So he grabs that boy up and runs upstairs with him into that room where he's been staying on the roof. He lays that boy on the bed and he commences to pray. He prays and he lays down on that boy 3 times. And finally, the boy breathes and sits up and he returns him to his mama. Not just a faith that will speak, not just a faith that will promise, but a faith that will deliver from the greatest enemy. A prophet of faith. Well, that rolls along for about 3 years. You know, other stuff happens, I'm sure. We get down there into the 18th chapter and we find a new prophet, a new guy that is sympathetic to Elijah. He's actually been instrumental in saving some of the prophets from Ahab and Jezebel. Oh, I didn't mention Jezebel, did I? Does anybody know anybody that named their child Jezebel? Never been used again since the Old Testament time because it has such a negative connotation. Well, anyhow, what was I saying? Oh, I was talking about when Elijah comes back about 3 years later, he runs into a fellow named Obadiah. Obadiah has rescued 100 of the prophets from Jezebel. And he has hid them in caves. And he has taken care of them. And somehow or another, though, he has stayed in the good graces of Ahab the king. So Ahab calls him in after 3 years of drought, over 3 years of drought. He calls him in and tells Obadiah, he said, listen, brother, can you go off in that direction looking for water, and I'll go off in this direction looking for water so that our horses and our mules don't die, and maybe we can keep some of the cattle alive. So he strikes out in one direction. Ahab strikes out in the other, along down the road. Who does Obadiah meet but Elijah? Now that seems a little strange to Obadiah, because they had searched the world over for him. I mean, they had looked for him and looked for him and made the kingdoms around Israel swear that they didn't have him anywhere. They weren't hiding him out anywhere. And Obadiah says to Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, I want you to go tell Ahab something. He said, I ain't going to go tell him nothing. Because as soon as I go tell him something, you're going to disappear again, and then I'm going to be on the hot seat. I'm not going to. He says, surely I will meet him today. Go tell him. So Obadiah goes, Ahab comes, and what Ahab says to Elijah is kind of like what you hear sometimes people saying to preachers, you troubler of Israel. You know, America was in pretty good shape till all you preachers got here. You troubler of Israel. What are you doing out roaming around? He said, well, I propose a little contest. Now, this is the revised Eddie Miller translation, right? Chapter 18. I ain't got time to read all this to you. So they roll along and they say, I tell you what we'll do, Ahab. Elijah says, why don't we have a little God contest? You bring your gods, and I'll bring mine. And let's see what happens. And so they go to Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah, 850 total. They don't all wind up in the same spot after this is over with, but 850 to 1 seems fair. Elijah tells his prophets of Baal. You know, Baal was an idol. Sometimes made out of wood, and sometimes made out of rock, and sometimes made out of plaster Paris or whatever they had. And tell you what we'll do. There are two oxen standing there. You pick one. On Mount Carmel, there had been an altar to the Lord in the past. Said, you pick one. You build you an altar here for Baal. And you lay out the wood, you lay out the offering, but you can't add fire. And you pray, and you ask Baal to answer by fire. Total 450 prophets of Baal, they think, dadgum, we ain't never done anything like this here before. I don't know. There ain't nothing in the prophet book about not doing anything like this, but I kind of think we might be letting our mouth overshoot our... Well, anyway, we'll go right on from there. And so they did that. Early in the morning, they built the altar. They laid the wood. They laid the offering. 450 of them start praying. And they prayed till noon just as loud as they could. They carried on something pitiful. And absolutely nothing happened. So Elijah, remember the little hairy fella over here? He's got the leather belt and the camel's hair. And he doesn't look like the rest of these guys. He doesn't sound like the rest of these guys, but he is sure having fun right now. He says, hey, boys, I think you need to yell a little louder. I think Baal may be gone. Take a nap, maybe. Or maybe he's on vacation. He's not answering. So they just keep yelling and screaming and cutting themselves. I mean, it's kind of a mess. And still, nothing happens. So long, about 5 or so in the evening, Elijah said, it's my turn. He restored that altar that had been there, took the stones and put them back where they belonged, put the wood on it, offered the ox in the ceremonial fashion, laid it on that altar, sent for 12 barrels of water to be brought up and poured on the offering. And he stepped back and he prayed. His prayer is in chapter 18, verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Now that's a pretty short prayer compared to 7 or 8 hours of wailing and carrying on by 450 prophets of Baal, which only goes to prove that sometimes you get more done with less words. Right? Of course, I'm pretty sure Baal was a little nervous about answering by fire. Because if you're made out of wood, see what I'm saying? And verse 39 says, verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell. It didn't shoot. It wasn't a lightning strike. The fire fell. The fire was already there. You remember back over there where they were following the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day? It is the fire of the presence of God. And the fire falls, and the offering disappears, and the wood disappears, and the rocks disappear that the altar is made out of, and the water disappears that they poured on it. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You see, they had been a monotheistic people. They had become a polytheistic people. And it took the reminder of the prophet of fire to call them back. Well, you see, sometimes it is that God's people forget where they came from. They forget who they serve. And they need to be called back. Well, you might know the rest of the story. There's a little problem. The 450 prophets of Baal die out there. And so they're all slaughtered. And so the prophet of fire, in the end of verse 46 of chapter 18, it says, then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Oh, by the way, he had sent Ahab on his chariot. Get off the hill here because it's going to get wet. And he prayed, and sure enough, it come a storm, storm, storm. And Ahab left on a chariot. In verse 46 there says, and Elijah girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Apparently he was some kind of a cross-country marathon guy or something. But he beat a man on a chariot, probably not four-wheel drive. That was probably the problem. The roads got a little bad, you know, after it rained. Ahab told Jezebel, chapter 19, verse 1, and Jezebel swears she's going to kill Elijah. The prophet of faith, the prophet of fire. Now he becomes the prophet of fear. He takes off. 450 prophets of Baal calls down fire from heaven. It commences to rain. He outruns the fellow to Jezreel in the mud, gets there, and one woman scares him nearly to death. Because he knew As all of us guys know, it is the female of the species that's far more dangerous than the male. He and the words of my ancestors back in the hills in East Tennessee lit a shuck, which means he took an old dry shuck, lit it in fire, and ran as far as he could go. He winds up way down south, and he drops off his servant there, and he keeps heading south, and he winds up off down there under a juniper tree. Now, those of you that have been out roaming around in the hills in Nevada know that under a juniper tree, what do you find? Almost nothing. I mean, because it kills stuff. You know, junipers, they're not good for agriculture, really. So he's laying there on the rocks under the juniper tree, whining, "Lord, just let me die." Now he's just called down fire from heaven, right? He's not retarded. He should be able to remember that he just called down fire from heaven. Maybe he's having some kind of a memory lapse issue. I don't know, but for some reason, he cannot remember what God has done. And he says, "Lord, let me die." God wakes him up. "Hey, hey, hey, eat." Angel says, "Eat." He sleeps again. He wakes him up again. "Eat this. You got a long journey." God sends Elijah to Horeb. You know where Horeb is? What if I call it Sinai? He sends him to the mountain of God. He gets to the mountain of God. There's a cave there. He's in the cave. He's still whining. "Lord, I alone am left. There's nobody in the country but me trying to serve you." So God says, "Pay attention. Walk out to the mouth of the cave." So he walks out to the mouth of the cave, and there's a huge wind. So much so that it is breaking the mountain. It is busting rock. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't ever seen wind bust rock before. I've seen wind blow little pebbles right here in Nevada. Yes, I have. But this was breaking the mountain. And then the Bible says there was an earthquake. And then the Bible says there was a fire. And then the King James Version translated a gentle blowing, a still small voice. And we have always known that while God can do big, he most generally does small, internal. And he says to Elijah, "Just get up. Go back to work. I'm not done with you just yet." So Elijah gets up and goes back to work. He has three jobs. He's supposed to go and anoint Hazael king. He's supposed to anoint Jehu the king. And he's supposed to raise up his replacement, named Elisha. That guy's name is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And the scripture records that Elijah gets up and goes back to work. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never called for a drought and it happened. I have never replenished the stores of a widow woman with flour and oil by my word. I have never raised anybody from the dead. But I have some faith. don't know about you, but I've never stood on the mountain and called down fire from heaven to consume an offering. But occasionally, I have some fire. This one we can all identify with. We've all run into a Jezebel somewhere. And we've had fear. We've been afraid that what we have been believing all our life might not hold up. Or we've been afraid that if we talk to our friends, they'll think we're some kind of Jesus freaks or something, and they'll quit speaking to us. Or if we did something that was not exactly the right way, you know, maybe we were trying to share our faith and we couldn't remember John 3:16 or something, we were afraid. I think that's the one that we all have surely in common. But if you are a follower of Jesus, at some point along the way, you have faith. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that when Jesus saves you, that the Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, manifested Himself in the Old Testament over and over and over again as fire, the Bible says of God three things. God is love. Yes, God is a consuming fire, and there's another one. God is. Nope, that is a different form. It is God is. It'll come to me, maybe on the way home, but it'll come to me. But God loved you enough that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, you may not feel it, but you probably did. There was a new fire. A person of faith. A person of fire. A person of fear. So what? Fear is the most common human emotion, I think. We all get afraid. Anybody that says he's not afraid occasionally is lying. So he's got a whole other set of problems. You know what I'm saying? So what if you've been afraid? So what if you've not done what you know God wanted you to do? So what if there's still something out there for you to do? Get up and finish. Running this race is not easy. And sometimes we get tired. And sometimes we get whiny. And sometimes we just get afraid. But what God needs all of us to do is like Elijah. Even when we just wanted to die and get it over with, we get up and finish. What are you looking for in the end? You know, some people say, well, preacher, I want one of them mansions. Well, I'd like to do this, and I'd like to do that, and I hope heaven has this, and I hope heaven has that. Let me tell you what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping for two words. Well done. For crying out loud, let's finish. We won't call down fire from heaven, but we have fire from heaven. We may not have the same kind of faith that Elijah had, but we have the same faith if it's placed in Jesus. The quality of your faith, ladies and gentlemen, is never measured by how big it is in you, but how stable is the object of your faith. Good news, your faith doesn't depend on you at all, really. It depends on Him in whom you have believed. Faith, fire, fear, finish. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we ask that You might call us all to renew our faith, to rekindle our fire, to fight our fear, and to finish faithful. In Jesus' name.